الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. فما بعد. Brothers and sisters, we are on the last of the lectures on making and keeping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Jalla Jalaluhu number one in our lives. As I've said before, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is number one. It is for us to acknowledge and to act according to that. It's not a question of so much making Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala number one, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is number one. It's a question of acknowledging that and accepting it and living our lives according to that. I remind myself and you of a very basic fundamental principle which all of us understand and accept in everything in our lives except deen. And that's very tragic, and it is very, crazy. But that's unfortunately the reality. And that is that if you want to benefit from any process, if you want to benefit from anything, you have to complete it. You have to fully complete that entire process. You must fulfill all its requirements. Only then will you benefit. I'll give you a few very common examples. For example, if you are suffering from some illness, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep you safe from that, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala always keep you in good health, inshallah. But if you are suffering from any illness, especially anything which is, long term or of that kind, what doctors prescribe for you will be medicines plus a dietary regime. So, supposing it is diabetes, they will tell you, cut down on the carbs or completely shut down sugars, very few carbs, and protein and so on, but also take these medicines. Now, you know and I know that no matter how many medicines you take, if you do not follow the dietary regime, it's not going to help you. You will still have diabetes, you will still have problems. Vice versa, if you leave the medicines, but you say, I'm not eating sweets anymore, that also won't help you, because the medicine is required and the dietary regime is also required. Same thing, you have a car. In this car, there are several requirements. One of that is fuel. Other one is lubricants. If you say, I'm making sure my car, the gas tank is always full, but as far as lubricants is concerned, who cares about lube oil? Your car is going to stall. It is going, the engine will seize up because there is no lubricant, and the your fuel doesn't help that. And I can give you many such examples. I don't think that is required. I think you are capable of generating those examples yourself. The point is to reflect and bring it back to Islam itself and say, when I treat my car like this, when I treat my health like this, when I treat my diet like this, when I treat an educational curriculum like this, when I treat everything in the world in this way, where I understand that all the requirements of something must be fulfilled in order to get its benefit, what am I doing about Islam? Am I following the same principle, or have I invented a new principle for myself? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said about this, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu udkhulu fis silmi kafatan wala tattabiu khutuwati shaitan innahu lakum aduwwum mubin. Which means Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, O you who believe, enter into Islam completely. Not partially, not sectionally, enter into Islam completely and fully. And do not follow the footsteps of shaitan. Allah did not say, do not follow shaitan. He said, do not follow the footsteps of shaitan. Verily, he is your clear and open enemy. Aduwwum mubin. What does it mean? Three things. Number one, unless we enter into Islam fully and completely, it is not going to help us. Selective obedience is disobedience. It is the attitude of obedience. I will do this because I like to do that. I will not do this because I don't like to do that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala likes it or doesn't like it is no problem with me. If what Allah likes coincides with what I like, alhamdulillah. If what Allah likes does not coincide with what I like, I don't care two hoots about that. I will do what I like. What Allah likes is his problem. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi rajiun. This is our attitude. So it's not about a particular action, it is about the attitude that is demonstrated by this action, by doing or not doing. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying this does not help you, this will not help you. Islam is a complete system. Follow the entire system. Just think about this for a couple of seconds. This is what destroyed Christianity. Christianity in Europe has come to the point today where it's spreading in other places, but in Europe where it began, it actually began in the Middle East, but you know, general perception that Europe and the heads of the church are in Europe. So, in Europe today, churches are empty. People are more atheist than Christian. Those who are Christian are nominally Christian. Non-practicing Christian. These are all terms which are used by them for themselves. And the reason for that was what? The reason for that was selective obedience. I will do what suits me. I will not do what doesn't suit me. Unfortunately, the clergy, they accepted this. They said, yeah, it's okay. Doesn't matter. Anyway, come to the church. Finally, what happened? Even come to the church finished. This got compromised and compromised and compromised to such an extent that it made no sense whatsoever. And the person said, well, why should I go to the church? Selective obedience is disobedience. Doesn't help you. And then what did Allah say? After saying enter into Islam completely, He said, do not follow the footsteps of shaitan. Why am I making a point about that? Because following somebody implies that that person is there before you. If I tell you follow me, it means what? It means I'm here. You are also here, you are seeing me, and I'm asking you to follow me. Follow footsteps means what? It means that the person who walked on that track is gone, is not there anymore. All that you have are the footprints on the soil. So now, whose responsibility is it? On who is the onus of responsibility if you decide to walk down that track? Not on the person whose footprints are there. You chose to do that. Footprints are there. Ignore them. Why must you follow them? Which means that if you decide to follow the footprints of shaitan, then who is responsible? We are responsible. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reiterated and said, innahu lakum aduwwum mubeen. He is your open enemy. Why would you want to follow his footsteps? Because where he is leading you is obviously not going to be good for you. This is the message which the Sahaba Ridwanullahi alayhim ajmain understood totally and completely. And they followed it. Very simple. Wherever the hukum, the order of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was juxtaposed, was opposed with, was contrasted with anything else which contradicted it, no matter where that came from, they obeyed the order of Allah and they left the other thing, no matter where that other thing came from, whether it was from within themselves or whether it was from somebody else's advice or whether it was whatever it was. They did not do that. They followed what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told them to follow. That is the meaning of make Allah number one in your life. So anytime anyone advises you, guides you, or attempts to guide you, or tell you something, simple thing is, listen to that if you wish, and then say, what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say about this? Where are you going to find that? You're going to find that in the Kitab of Allah. And or you are going to find that in the Sunnah of Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If you do not find this in either of those places, or what you find in either of these places is the opposite of what this person is advising, then what must you do? Inna shaitana aduwwum fattaqizuhu aduwwa. Allah said, shaitan is your enemy, become his enemy. What must you do? Ignore that. And say, sorry, excuse me, I don't accept this. Finished. The other person says, I'm offended. No problem. Please, free country, be offended. Don't vote for me. Who cares? Very, very simple principle to apply. And this is what the Sahaba did. This is what I mentioned to you last Jummah. We mentioned one incident, which was the incident of the prohibition of, I said, I'll tell you three incidents which are clear about this. One is the prohibition of interest-based banking. the single biggest reason for global poverty, the single biggest reason for huge disparities of income. Just as a corollary or on a side note, I was doing some research for a speech that I was writing, because tonight I'm speaking at a venture capital fund launch in Bangalore. So I was doing some research for my speech. Very interesting. The report published by World Bank last year, 2016, said that 62 people own the same resources as 50% of the world. 62 people own the same resources as 50%, which means 3.6 billion people in the world. 2017 report says 8 people. 62 has come down to 8. This is what global disparity of incomes is doing. Don't even start dreaming about being one of those 8. Because we are looking at complete and total disaster. If we don't straighten ourselves, and if we don't change this, and if we don't work to bring up society from where they are, if we don't work seriously to alleviate poverty, you are looking at blood on the streets, and that will be your blood. I'm making no mistake. Make no mistake, I'm not joking. This is where it has led us. And this is the root cause of that is interest-based finance. Nothing else. What did the Sahaba do with this? Completely and totally, as I mentioned, when the prohibition of interest-based banking and finance was decreed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam announced it and said that in obedience to it, and see, this is the example of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he never told people to do something that he didn't do himself. Who does Islamic law apply to? Number one, on the bringer of the law, on the person who was given authority in that law, himself first. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam applied the law on himself and his own family first, before he told anyone else to do something. That is what gives credibility to the message. Not telling you to do something while I do something else. So what did he do? He said in obedience to that, he was waiving all the interest owed by all the debtors of his uncle Al-Abbas bin Abdul Muttalib, who owned what was perhaps the largest bank in Makkah. And as I mentioned earlier, in my lectures on Sahaba, the gold standard, these people like Al-Abbas bin Abdul Muttalib, Abdul Rahman bin Auf, Uthman bin Affan and others, they were equal to and more than the major billionaires that we talk about today, with businesses that span countries and boundaries. They dealt in financial instruments which we deal with in today's world, in today's language. So what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam wrote off would have amounted to, Allah knows best, millions if not billions of dollars in today's money. But Al-Abbas radiallahu anhu did not protest. Either then or ever. Pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took precedence with him over whatever monetary loss it may have entailed. Accepting a declaration of war from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was not part of his retirement plan. Let us ask ourselves whether this is part of our retirement plan. Is this how you want to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Where you will be declared an enemy of Allah. What else do you call someone who has accepted a declaration of war? Is there some other word? And if you do not want to meet Allah like that, get out of it now. Right now. Whatever so-called loss that your bankers might trot up to convince you is your investment in the muhabbat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ask yourself whether that is worth your while or not. The second incident was the prohibition of alcohol. Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu narrates that he was in his house entertaining some friends, including Abdurrahman bin Auf radiallahu anhu and others. He was pouring out wine for them into goblets when the announcer of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam called out. When the ayat was revealed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent somebody and said, call this out in the streets. So the announcer of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam called out in the streets and said, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها الذين آمنوا إنما الخمر والميسر والأنصاب والأزلام رجس من عمل الشيطان فاجتنبوه لعلكم تفلحون. Which means in Surah Al-Ma'idah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, O you who believe, please understand, O you who believe, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu is an address of hukam. It is an order, a command from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for every believing man and woman. Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu is not a male gender specific address. It is for every believing man and woman. Allah is saying, O you who believe, intoxicants, anything which is intoxicating, alcohol, narcotics, all addictive substances, tobacco is a big one, gambling, al-ansab, which is idolatrous practices for like fortune telling or good luck and so on and so forth, and azlam, which is things like feng shui, vastu, whatever. Khamar, wal maisir, wal ansab, wal aslam. Everything intoxicating, which is alcohol and, you know, marijuana, whatever else. Gambling. Shall I name the places? All kinds of gambling, whether it's on mice or dogs or horses or whatnot. And then, all forms of fortune telling, all forms of magic, and all things which amount to idolatrous practices, which includes things like vastu and feng shui and so on and so forth, are an abomination of shaitan's handiwork. Allah is saying, not only are these from shaitan, these are the worst of things from shaitan. Rijusum min amali shaitan, fajtanibu. Stay away from them. Don't even go near them. There are jahilun in this ummah who say things like, magar Allah ta'ala haram bolke nahi bole na. Inna lillahi wa inna ilaihi rajiun. To piyo. Kon rok raha? Malum hota Allah ke paas gaye waqt. Haram tha ki kya tha ki? Seriously, get serious with our lives, please. One day it will go. Just this morning I was speaking to a friend of mine who told me about another guy who used to work with us in the plantations, 42 years old. He had some minor ailment or whatever, went for a test. They said, let's do a blood test. They did a blood test. The guy said, pathologist said, something looks funny in this thing. Send it for a biopsy. They came back. He said, you've got leukemia, fourth stage. 1 week later, he was dead. No symptoms. My brothers and sisters, please, all of these are warnings for us. Neither you will last forever, nor will I last forever. We all have to go, and we don't know when that is. The time to straighten up ourselves is right now. Not even 5 minutes later. Right now. Make the niyyah now. Then when you finish Jummah, go do it. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, avoid them, don't even go near this in order that you may be successful. Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu says that as soon as he heard the call, he moved his hand and poured the wine into the drain. Just like this. He's pouring it into the cup, he moved his hand. It goes into the drain. He said those who he had already poured the wine for, you know, you pour it for everyone and then you say cheers. Huh? So they were waiting for the cheers, for the toast. What did they do? They upended the cups. Maybe somebody was in a hurry, he wanted to take a taste of the wine, he had something in his mouth. What did he say? He said, let me take a last swallow, after that I won't drink. No. He spat it out. Then, the funny thing is, after doing all this, the Sahaba smashed the containers of the wine. Now, historians record that the drains of Medina flowed with wine on that day. Because winemaking was a big commercial enterprise in Medina. It was big business. They used to grow grapes. They used to grow dates. They used to grow wheat. And they used to make wine of all of these things. What does beer come out of? What is hops? You want some recipes? Seriously, that whole enterprise, can you just think about this? Put yourself in that place. That's why I'm saying study the seerah. Inshallah, from next week onwards, we are going to have seerah lectures here. The notice is on the board. Take a look at it from next week, Friday, Saturday and Sunday. We will restart our classes, so please come. Now, the benefit of seerah is it helps us to put our lives in perspective. They're not just stories for our entertainment. These are things for us to apply in our lives. We are talking about an entire business enterprise coming to an end on a particular day. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, leave it. Khalas. So, what is the monetary value that it represented? What about the part of social fabric that it represented? And most of all, what about addiction? Ask Alcoholics Anonymous. They will tell you that alcohol addiction can never be cured. Never. Once you are addicted, that's it. So what must you do? They said the only cure or so-called cure is stay away from it. Don't go near it. Because if you take one drink, you will be back in the same rut all over again. How did the Sahaba do this? And think about this. No enforcement, no police, no fines, no jail sentences, no arrests, nothing. People obeyed because for them, pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was number one priority. Contrast this with the prohibition of alcohol that was experimented with in the United States at the time of J. Edgar Hoover's presidency. The guy who built the Hoover Dam. Prohibition was enshrined in the U.S. Constitution in 1920, and the term noble experiment was coined. One of the most profound effects, and I'm quoting from Wikipedia on this, one of the most profound effects of prohibition was on government tax revenues. That brings us to the bottom line of why things which are obviously harmful are still permitted in society because they make money for somebody. Islam says this is not the criterion of deciding what is good and what is bad. The criterion of what is good and what is bad is what is good and bad for society, not whether it makes money for you or not. This is the difference between, in Islam, there is no difference between legality and morality. In society, there is a huge difference between legality and morality. There are things which are openly immoral. Everyone accepts it, including societies in which these things are prevalent. They accept that these are immoral, but they do that because, and they make it legal because it makes money. This is the difference. So, this thing says, one of the most profound effects of prohibition was on government tax revenues. Before prohibition, many states relied heavily on excise taxes and liquor sales to fund their budgets. In New York, almost 75% of the state's revenue was derived from liquor taxes. With prohibition in effect, that revenue was lost. At the national level, prohibition cost the federal government a total of $11 billion in lost tax revenue while costing over $300 million to enforce. In 10 years, the U.S. gave it up. $100 in 1920 is equivalent in purchasing power to $1,200 in 2016. So U.S. $300 million is equal to U.S. dollars $3.6 billion in 2016 terms. They spent all of that and were still unsuccessful. Rasulullah ﷺ spent nothing but was highly successful. The reason was that people were already oriented towards making Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala number one in their lives. When Rasulullah ﷺ heard that the Sahaba had smashed wine storage containers, he called them and he asked them, why did they do that? He said, you could have washed it and used it. There was no problem with using the container. They said, Ya Rasulullah, we did not even want to have something in the house reminding us of the time when we used to disobey Allah. Now just think about that statement. When they were drinking wine, were they disobeying Allah? No, because there was no prohibition. At that time, the ayat had not been revealed. But because the ayat was revealed, and even though what they did was before that, they said, even that we don't want to think about. We don't want anything to remind us. So that's why they were so careful of the boundaries of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that they did not even want to recall those days. The desire to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala extended everywhere to every individual. Sayyidina Ali bin Abi Talib radiallahu anhu and his blessed wife Fatima bint Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and their children were sitting down to eat. My third story. All that they had was some barley bread and some meat. When a man called out and said, please give me some food for the sake of Allah. They're sitting down to eat. It's not as if they, you know, they've got a double door fridge full of food. No. This is the only food they have. Somebody called out. Immediately, they took a portion of that and they sent it out to the man to eat. As they sat down preparing to eat, a young boy called out and said, I am yatim, please give me some food. They took what was left, they divided it and they sent it out and gave it to the yatim. As they sat down once more, a man said, please give me some food, I am a prisoner. There weren't jails in those days, prisoners were used to walk free, but you know they were confined in different ways. So there was this call, I am a prisoner. There was only a little bit of food left, they gave it away and they went to bed hungry. And this is the family of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Next morning, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam called Ali bin Abi Talib radiallahu anhu and he said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed this ayah to me about what you did last night. وَيُطْعِمُونَ الطَّعَامَ عَلَى حُبِّهِ مِسْكِينًا وَيَتِيمًا وَأَسِيرًا إِنَّمَا نُطْعِمُكُمْ لِوَجْهِ اللَّهِ لَا نُرِيدُ مِنْكُمْ جَزَاءً وَلَا شُكُورًا. From Surah Al-Insan, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, and they give food despite their own love and need for it to the miskeen, to the poor, to the yatim, to the orphan, and to the captain, to the captive, to the person who is in jail or in prison. Miskeenam wa yatimam wa asira. Saying, meaning they're not telling them that, but their own thing to themselves is, we feed you seeking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's countenance only. We feed you only for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We do not wish for any reward, not even your thanks. If this had been the behavior of a few select people, that itself would have been remarkable. But with the Sahaba, this is how everybody behaved. This was the culture. They competed with each other to see who could do more to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In the process, everyone benefited and a compassionate, caring society was created, the like of which, sadly, the world has not seen ever since. The pilot project was successful and the concept was proved. My brothers and sisters, I remind you and myself that it is for us to emulate and create such a society for ourselves if we wish to escape the selfish, cruel, uncaring and miserable society that we have created for ourselves. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help you and help me to do what is pleasing to Him, Jalla Jalaluhu, and to save us from that which does not please Him, Jalla Jalaluhu. Because at the end of the day, that is the only measure of success. That is the only thing which will help us on the day when we meet Allah. And that day, as I mentioned, is not far. That day is very, very close to us. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make that day the best day of our lives and to make our lives obedient to Him and to be pleased with us and never to be displeased. وصلى الله على نبي الكريم وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين. As a request for dua, our brother Ruknuddin, his son is very seriously ill. He had various problems, the last of which was ulcers in his stomach and those have burst. And so this little boy is in a mess. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to completely and totally cure him and take away his pain and help him in this suffering. Believe me, there is no rich and there is no poor in situations like this. Wallahi, all the money in the world will not save you if something goes wrong. It's not a matter of rich and wealth and all of this wealth and, you know, the shine show you show off is good when everything is going good. One little toothache will bring everybody back on the same plane. So please make a lot of dua for him. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cure him completely and totally. Also please make dua, request you to make dua for my uncle who passed away in Chicago, Dr. Habibuddin Ahmed. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala fill his qabr with noor and give sabr to his family and be pleased with him and never be displeased. Jazakumullahu khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.